A joy to be here with you. A lot of years, a lot of miles, a lot of crisscrossing, and the Lord's put us together like this week. It's not only a joy to be here under your pastor, and that's where I am. I have met some evangelists who think they're to take over. But the Bible teaches you already have an overseer. I'm not here to take over. I'm here to get under. And I read where when John got down under, the Lord Jesus laid His right hand on him. I'd like to have that in these days. And then what a joy to be with Brother Parker. We've persecuted the saints 2 or 3 different places. So glad you're here. And he always lets everybody know this is his home church. Yes, sir, brother. And I respect him and love him. Well, I'm still like this, sort of. Coming out the road. Kathy did the driving, most of it. I drove some. I tell this everywhere we go. Kathy gets nervous when she's driving. She really gets nervous when I'm driving. So I just tell her, you do the driving. I drove a little bit today and she got a little excited. I said, you can have it. Next stop, you can have it. At any rate, we're grateful we had a safe trip. And we're thankful. Now, the Lord has put some things on my heart. Don't you believe He does that? And unless He changes my mind, man, that's up to Him. I'm going to preach on taking Old Testament text and give a New Testament illustration. Now, usually, I have in the past, I've taken a New Testament text and given an Old Testament illustration because there's so many illustrations in the Old Testament. But the Lord has worked this in me differently. And so with His help, I know you'll pray for me. Kathy, did I leave that down there on the table? I'm trying something new. I did my own recording for a while. Thank you, Don. And then I quit it. So I'm starting back. And y'all are my guinea pigs. If I mess up, y'all can laugh and we'll go on. Maybe tomorrow night I won't even do it. But a friend bought me this little MP3 recorder, and so I'm trying to be professional. I want you to turn with me, and we'll begin in Joshua chapter 9 tonight. Joshua chapter number 9. I'm only reading one verse of Scripture. That verse is Joshua chapter 9 and verse number 2. Verse number 1 has given us all the names of those who have come together to fight with Israel. Several different nations. And verse number 2 gives us the great fact. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. The Lord has put that subject on my heart tonight. One accord. You may be seated. Now, of course, when Kathy stays at home, she drives her car. But when I'm home and we ride in her car, we ride together and we're in one accord. because it's a Honda Accord. Of course, we may not always be in Accord, but we're in an Accord. And I have meditated upon this truth. What does it mean to be in one accord? Well, it involves unity, of course. And it involves togetherness, oneness. I love that term, oneness, in one accord. And I'd like to use this Old Testament text where they're going to fight together with one accord. And then I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and 2. Where we have that Old Testament text illustrated in the New Testament. Jesus has ascended back to the Father. The Holy Ghost will soon descend in power and authority. And we're confronted with this oneness of the early church. Not just union, but unity. It's been said that you can tie two cattails together and hang them over a clothesline and you've got union. But you don't necessarily have unity. They'll fight until they tear both of them to pieces. But here in the early church, God's plan for oneness is set forth. Let's come to verse number 12. Jesus has ascended. He's told them in Luke's gospel, you remember, that they need to go and tarry. And according to verse number 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. All of them except Judas Iscariot, who has already gone to his place. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and here I close with this little phrase, the number of names together were about 120. Now, how, in what way, in what manner were these followers of Christ, not just His disciples, but upward of 120, how were they in one accord? Here's my meditation. You can see a big lake. Then you have several things emerge out of that lake. That'll be how I'll approach this tonight. I've been in this big lake of the subject of one accord. Got the Old Testament text. Now there's several things that emerge and come up out of that lake. Let me begin by saying, they experienced one accord in sanctification. Now, you know that sanctification indicates a setting aside by God. And here we have the disciples and others, including some holy women, who go to the upper room. Not because they devised this plan, but in obedience to the Lord Jesus. They are gathered together in obedience. By the way, that is a step on our side towards sanctification. We know God must set us aside. He puts it in our hearts. But yet we must cooperate with the operation of grace. And He even puts that in us and works that in us. But here they are going into the upper room. Somebody might say, well, why are they together? It's a process of sanctification. Why are they going up in this room? It's a process of sanctification. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father was sent to them. And bless their hearts, that's what they did. I don't know all I'd like to know about being in one accord, but I believe that it involves sanctification. It involves obedience. It involves compliance with the plan of the Lord Jesus. Now here we are in these days, praying for revival, longing for revival. It must be more than utterances from our lips. There must be a willingness and a compliance to obey the Lord Jesus. If my people, which are called by my name, He said, there are some responsibilities upon us. And so they are in one accord when it comes to sanctification. Now I know all of us are on different levels. It's like in school. Down in the first grade, I don't know what they read now, but we read, after we learned our ABCs, we started reading, "Oh, run, Jane. See, spot, go." Well, that wasn't what they were reading in high school. They were making them read other things. Conjugate verbs and explain English terms. Now I remember my first year of college, they throwed Shakespeare in front of me. They expected me to read that. I'm saying we're all on different levels, just like people are on different levels educationally. We're on different levels spiritually. How then can we become one? How then can there be true unity? It's all of us. Whatever level we're on, seeking to obey God. And so here they are in the upper room, just doing what Jesus said. Then I want you to notice in verse 14, how were they in one accord? Not only were they in one accord when it came to sanctification, but they were in one accord when it came to supplication. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. You know, soon in the Christmas season, we'll be talking about Mary down in the stable or the cave, whatever it was, with the animals. And then we read about her being at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, being at the cross. She's in a lot of stations, a lot of circumstances. I preached recently on Mary in the upper room. Mother, you don't expect that. But here she is, panting after God and panting after her risen Son and doing so with the brethren of Jesus and many others. But they're here praying in prayer and supplication. I do not in any way want to imply that they're all saying the same words. However, Sometimes when we prayed together before, we pick up that harmony of phraseology, terminology. There's nothing wrong with that. But there, being in one accord involved more than saying, "Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's so good to be back in Your house this beautiful Lord's Day." It's not the terms. It's not the phraseology. It's the spirit. It's their attitude of heart. They're all praying, whether out loud or silently. Now, traveling, I get in it all. I get in some to where when a brother's called on to pray, the rest of us apparently are to be quiet. Well, I believe God hears us praying silently. And I feel like some of my best prayers are just these words, "Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord." My grandson said, "Papa, why do you come through the house saying, 'Help us, Jesus, help us, Lord'?" I said, "Well, honey, I didn't realize I was saying it, but I'm saying it because I need help. Papa probably needs more help than anybody you know." He said, Oh. I want to tell you, brother, they're in one accord in the spirit of prayer and in their supplication. I believe they're praying for the Spirit to come. Somebody said, "Well, He's coming whether they pray or not." Yeah, God does what He's going to do, whether we get in on it or not. But how blessed when we get in on it. Huh? They know the wind is going to blow. And so they're setting their sails and they're praying in one accord and making supplication, raising their sails, waiting for the wind to blow. Their little barge isn't making much progress right now. And they're not making much movement. But son, after Pentecost, you talk about movement. God is going to do great things through these human vessels. When I was a boy, my daddy took me to the Thursday night prayer meeting. Dear Brother Thomas McClure, who had physical limitations but had a heart for God, he'd teach about 15 or 20 minutes some passage that was on his heart. Then they'd take prayer requests. Well, I'm there. Now, of course, my spirit wasn't in the prayer meeting. I'd already cut me out some pieces of paper that afternoon and put strings on them. And when the heat would come on and that old furnace would go to blowing up out of those grates, I'd throw me a kite out there. And while they're down there praying, I'm flying my little kite. Of course, the heat would cut off. But I've been there, brother, when those dear men of God put out their petitions, it's like the Holy Ghost caught them. And there was a stirring in the midst of the men, the Thursday night prayer meeting. Then sometimes in a church service, our pastor would call on someone to pray, and they seemed like they made progress, got through the fog, broke through the atmosphere, got above the clouds and found themselves worshiping God, and others join in. That's what's happening right here in the upper room as far as I'm concerned. One's praying, another's praying. Dear old Brother Albert Korn, one of the deacons in my home church, he died this past year. He told this story about a prayer meeting. Some men up in Tuxedo, that's just up above us, about 10 minutes. And they went for a prayer meeting. They went outside up on the edge of a pasture on the side of a mountain. And they had a prayer meeting. Somebody had invited a brother who hadn't been in church for months. He was out of contact with that holy environment of prayer. And you know how this happens. For some reason, somebody called on him to lead in prayer. Of all things. This is how Albert told it. He said he prayed for about 30 seconds to 45 seconds and spitted and sputtered around. And then he said, this was Albert's words, he said, "Take it, boys, I can't hack it." He's having a battle, wasn't he? Well, this whole crowd is praying in the upper room. They're not saying to somebody else, "You take it, I can't have it." No, they're in the spirit of prayer. How did they get in one accord? Well, it involved the process of sanctification, obeying Jesus, doing what He said, and they've gathered to pray. And then it involved this matter of sanctification, and it involves supplication. Crying out unto God. I've been in prayer meetings where it seemed like I couldn't utter a petition. I just felt like groaning or just saying, "God, help us, please, Lord." But my heart was still reaching up to God. I believe that's part of being in one accord. Of course, I've been in prayer meetings where some people act like they wanted to take over. Boy, they got in a gate. They got a moving like a little horse, you know. And they, "Our Heavenly Father, we come to the door. Here they go, buddy." And that's the way I was brought up. "But they're going to take over." About 5 minutes later, they've already run out of breath or something. I hear some of the others praying like they're going to be there a while. Being in one accord in sanctification. Being in one accord in supplication. Now, it's true, they've already gathered together in this upper room. But let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1 to get that emphasis. Thirdly, how in this world did they get in one accord? What was the process? It was a process of sanctification. It was the process of supplication. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," that is, the hour had been filled to the fullest, "they were all with one accord in one place." Now, that word was not used back in chapter 1, but definitely it's used here. They were with one accord in one place. I believe God can do whatever He wants to, how He wants to. I agree with Job, who said in the last chapter, "Now I know that Thou canst do everything." Took him a few hard knocks to get there. But he believed it. And I believe it. I'd like to say amen to it. I believe He can do everything. However, there's something about God bringing us in one accord in one place. And I'm not here to preach against the churches, the mega churches that have all these different settings where they have other churches. Same name, and then show it on the big wall, the preacher in the head church preaching, and there they are in a second gathering. That's not my interest. My interest, however, is you and me being in one accord in one place. That involves putting a lot of things aside, brother. It's not just being here sitting on pews. It's being here with the right attitude towards one another. You know, some people can get out of sorts with God before they ever even get in the church. Here's how it happens. "I want you to look where she parked. she took up two places again. Instead of saying, praise God, she made it. They get sideways over the way she parked. Somebody, you get there a little early and somebody else is already, can you believe they come here and just sit in the yard that long? Boy, they don't have anything to do. Instead of saying, I wonder if they've been praying, sitting out there. I wonder if they've been talking about the service. Trusting God to help. I'm saying, beloved, we don't want to get out of sorts before we get together. Because we may not get together. And then there's always some. You know, I don't understand why everybody's not as sweet as you and me. But there's always some who they come to church just as sour as they've been all day. And then they expect for me to be a blessing to them. Why, they're sour during the singing. We sang that song last Sunday. And when the specials were being sung, did you hear her? I couldn't even hear her. On and on and on. Aren't we a sight? I'm telling you, brother, God wants us to be in one accord, not only in sanctification and supplication, but in situation. Together. In one mind and one accord. Here's a verse that sort of got me leaning in this direction. Paul said to the saints at Philippi, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I looked up that word, look. The Greek word is scopio. Are you familiar with that term? Paul said, scope out their needs. Scope it out. Scope where they are. Do your best to be one. Oh, brother. Of course, you remember the two ladies in that church at Philippi who were out of fellowship. Syntyche was one of them. And the other dear sister was, somebody help me, Euodias. Euodias sounded like she had a hygiene problem. Euodias. And Syntyche, I read where Dr. H.A. Ironside used to mispronounce Syntyche just to get the emphasis across. He called her soon touchy. He said he'd met a lot of folks like that in church. Soon touchy. I'm saying, beloved, they were in with one accord in one place. They were together in that situation of the upper room. I can't help but hear some confession. Simon Peter, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I know You're merciful and You met me out yonder after the resurrection. Oh God, forgive me for cursing and not identifying with Thee. And Thomas must have been praying, oh Lord, forgive me for my doubting. James and John praying, Lord, forgive me for wanting to call down fire out of heaven and kill people. There's a lot of confession going on. But brother, as well, there was a lot of commitment going on. How do you know that? Because verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother, they had laid it all down. They weren't whining. They weren't fighting. They weren't trying to show that one superiority over another just because Simon Peter's name comes up first. Back there in chapter 1, verse 13. Doesn't mean he's trying to be first. There was some confession going on. And there was some commitment going on in the situation. the upper room, the place of worship. Then come with me to verse 4. Let's just read all the first 4 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, I preached a series of sermons from the book of Acts last year on the sudden works of God. Got several of them in the book of Acts. Here's one of them. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all these devout people who were gathered out of every nation unto heaven, they heard, every man heard them, verse 6 says, speak in his own language. How in this world could they get in one accord? It involves sanctification. It involves supplication. It involved the place, situation. Here, it involved saturation. The house was filled with the heavenly wind. And then all of the crowd in the upper room, the disciples, Mary, and some of the women, and about 120 all together, were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't go 25 different directions. He's one Spirit. And He manifests unity in His people. Now, I'd love to see the power of the Holy Ghost flood our churches. I'd love to see it here this week. Wouldn't that be something? If God moved in mighty power and the Holy Ghost filled the house and filled us, I want to say it'll involve being in one accord. I'm not saying that the one accord comes first. That would make it sanctification like works. And we'd be putting God on the spot. Lord, you're going to have to do something. We're in one accord. You've got to fill us with... Oh, no, no, no. You can't get God in a headlock. The Bible tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all with one accord in one place. Saturation. So saturated was this bunch, when they came out of the upper room, they couldn't do anything but brag on Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus had filled them, and they came out of that upper room bragging on Jesus. And Simon Peter, brother, he got that preaching. And God sent a great reaping and a great harvest in Jerusalem. When you get to later in chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. He preached one sermon in the power of the Holy Ghost and had 3,000 converts. In our day, we preach 3,000 sermons, hoping for the Holy Ghost to help us, and may get one soul come into the fold. I'm talking to you about being saturated with the Holy Ghost. Now, I took my car to the car wash the other day, or my van. Why does this happen? You pay pretty good money, you know, anymore to get them clean. And I could clean it, but I'd rather sit in there and think while they do it and read some scripture verses. They think I'm talking on my phone. but I'm reading out of Romans or wherever. And I get in the van, and I needed gas too because we were traveling. The next day, I went to the service station and got the gas going, and I looked around, and so help me, it looked like they hadn't even tried to clean my car. Well, I got in a real sweet, nice spirit, and I drove right back up there. And the old boy that had done my cleaning, he said, "Well, my rag must have been dry." I said, "Boy, that dry rag will scratch my van." I said, "Won't you take it, saturate it down in that bucket, squeeze it out, come across that grill another time or two." And I said, "I know you had to see it, but it's aggravating. I know it is. Somewhere I've hit some tire on the road, and it's on both of those panels behind my front tire." He said, "I did try, but," he said, "you're going to have to do better. We can't do that. We can't get that off." I said, "Well, I've had them get it off before." He said, "You hadn't had me get it off before." I could tell he was backing out. And I said, "Well, if you want me..." "No, no, 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 sir. You can't do it. I'll get in trouble if you do it." I said, "Well, saturate that rag again. Work on it." He tried, bless his heart. He didn't do much. I'm saying many of us are trying to do a job for God and we're not saturated with the Holy Ghost. We're not full of the Spirit. Spirit of grace, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of light, oh, and many other great titles. The Spirit of grace and supplication is called. I want to say, beloved, we must be saturated with the Holy Ghost. That'll take care of our divisiveness and our lack of reconciliation with one another. "Yeah, but you don't know. You don't know that family." "No, but I know the Holy Ghost. I believe He's able to saturate us to such a degree that all our little ill feelings will be pulled off the grill." I'm talking to you about being in one accord. They were in one accord. They were going to fight with one in one accord. Different nations coming together. How in the world that ever happened? Now here, in the book of Acts, we see how it happened in the church. It happened through the process of sanctification and in the process of supplication, in the place of situation, and in the power of the Holy Ghost, saturation. The last place we find this emphasis of being in one accord is at the end of chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 42 and read right down to the last verse. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." Notice that word, fellowship. I heard Brother Curtis McCarley years ago. I was just a boy preacher. He said, "Fellowship is two fellas in a ship heading in the same direction." Pretty good. Fellowship. Then verse 43 says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Watch it now. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." My last word is, they were in one accord when it came to stabilization. We don't have a church going 75 different directions. We got them continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they're all praising God and having favor with all the people. Oh, brother. Somehow we've missed something. Oh, that God might bring us into one accord. Now, I was brought up picking a guitar, banging on the piano. I played the organ at the church as a boy because the organist and her husband got mad and left. And they put me on the organ. I couldn't even play in some of the keys. My uncle was a song director. I can't prove this. But I think he loved to pick out a song in 5 flats. He knew I couldn't play in 5 flats. Pick it out in G or F. Make sure I'm getting to play. And after I got out of the whole home church and started preaching, I started tuning a few pianos. Then I just gave up. Most pianos came off of Noah's Ark. It's almost impossible to tune them. They'll be out of tune tomorrow because they're old. So I quit. Now they got these electronic digital keyboards. And you don't have to tune. But I have learned over the years, I have an ear for music. I grew up singing with my mom and my sisters. And I've got an ear for music. And I know that it's possible for all the instruments to be in sync. Then I've heard them when they were not in tune. Huh? I grew up mountainy country, Grand Ole Opry, picking a guitar and trying to play a banjo. Seemed to evade me. My brother got that gift and the fiddle. But I got big time after I got in college. They had a symphony. They had people playing horns, people playing strings, people playing air percussion. Brother, each one knew when to come in and when to give the accent. And it all was in one accord. Symphonic sound. The Lord wants you and me to be in symphonic sound. You've got your little instrument to play. I've got my little instrument. But I'm talking about our personalities, our gifts, our calling. We've all got different instruments. But if we can get in sync with God, then we can set forth the truth of Jesus in a symphonic way. You interested in that? Talking to you about one accord, being in one accord. We saw the Old Testament text. We saw the New Testament illustration. You've been mighty kind. Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Our Father, we're grateful for this time in Thy Word.